basis isn't a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And so we have to change the way that we think about this, don't we, church? Yeah. You can't go into this life thinking that you're going to deal with things in the flesh and you're going to come out on the other side a victor. You won't. We can't deal with things in the flesh. We have to understand this is a spiritual conflict that we're in. And war isn't a glamorous thing. War isn't something that is exciting or that we would look towards and say, this is a good thing. War is dreadful. I'll never forget the day whenever my brother announced that he was joining the army and he was going to go into the military. And I knew what his desires were. I knew what his ambition was. He wanted to be a police officer. And so he joined the military as a door, to segue him from the military into being a police officer. I knew what his vision was. In the back of my mind, I knew that there was some risk involved with it. But I can't tell you that I was prepared for the day when I got the phone call. The most horrible experience, one of the most horrible experiences and shocking things that I've ever experienced in my whole life was the day I got the phone call that he was killed. He went to war. When you go to war, what can you expect at times? That there's going to be casualties. Yeah. Paul is addressing the church here that they need to be prepared for spiritual warfare. And if this church was to go into this warfare and they weren't prepared for this, the church needed to understand there's going to be casualties. And so there are casualties today. And I want to announce to you this evening that there are far too many casualties in this spiritual war that we are in. And you won't escape this spiritual war, friend. You're not going to get away from it. You are in the battle and you're not going to get away from it. It reminds me of, and I said this I think last time, but I'll say it again. It's like when I play hide and seek with the kids. And when they were really little, sometimes the way they would hide is by sticking their head under a pillow and their little hiney is hanging up in the air. And they think that I can't see them because they can't see me, but it's not the case. And that's sometimes how Christians try to deal with the spiritual battle that we're in. You think you can get out of church. You think you can quit reading your Bible. You think you can get away from the things of God and hide from this spiritual war. But you have another thing coming. The devil is going to find you. And the problem with dealing with this spiritual conflict, the way that many Christians deal with this spiritual conflict, is by getting away from God and getting away from doing the things they know they should do. It's now when the devil comes, they're not ready. We got to get ready for this. And there is nothing that you can do to escape this battle. The devil will find you. He has many demons, and they will find you. Not all on the same day. And you know what? The devil doesn't attack us the same way every day, does he? No. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. His demons aren't omnipresent. They're not everywhere at once. And so they'll attack you. Some days you might escape those attacks, but you won't escape them forever. You can be guaranteed that he's going to come. And so what God wants us to do is to be prepared for those spiritual attacks. He doesn't want you to go looking for the devil. You don't need to do that. You know why? Because he's going to find you. He never gives instructions here that you should go seeking him out. It never happens. It bothers me how many people there are who have ministries of like almost like exorcism type ministries where they go looking for the devils. I'm telling you, that's a dangerous ministry and it's unbiblical ministry. There's no need for it. You know why? Because he's going to find you. God never gives us instructions to chase down the devil. He only gives us instructions on how to stand when he comes against you. He never tells you to attack. He only tells you to stand. And so, by the way, in this text, I hope you notice that Paul said the word stand or a form of the word stand four times. Look at it again. Verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He goes on. Verse 13. Wherefore, take into the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, the first word is what? Stand. That's four times. You know what God wants us to do when the devil comes? He wants us to learn how to stand. The word stand means Remain in a fixed position. That's what the word stand means. It doesn't mean you're running. It doesn't mean you're fleeing. It doesn't mean you're pursuing. It means remaining in a fixed position. You want to remain in a fixed position when the devil attacks? You got to have the armor on. You got to be prepared for it. Because if you're not prepared, then he's going to come against you, and he is going to be the victor. Is anybody in here? Don't raise your hand, please. Is anybody in here strong enough to beat off the devil? No. I'll go ahead and report that to you. There isn't any of us, not you or me, who's strong enough to deal with this without God. If you don't have his armor on, you are a defeated foe already. You have no chance. But if you want to stand, I tell you, the devil has no chance against you if you're wearing the armor of God. Praise the Lord about that. We don't have to wait around either. By the way, we're foolish if we wait around to put the armor on. If you wait for the devil to attack you before you apply these things to your life, you're already defeated. You can't add these things whenever you get, oh, you know what, I'm going to get myself in shape whenever I get to the marathon. And so the way you do your training is sitting on the couch eating donuts and potato chips. How's that going to work out? You get out there on that marathon, you'll make it about a mile and a half, and then you'll die. I'll just go ahead and report that to you right now. Don't even try it. You got to prepare. You got to train for this. And so in likewise, I mean, there's not an amount of physical or spiritual training that we can put in place to prepare ourselves for this thing. We need to prepare ourselves by putting on the armor that God has already prepared for us, that when the devil comes against us, we'll have the ability to stand in battle. So God gives us the armor. He gives us a detailed list of each piece of armament that he wants us to wear. And he wants us to be prepared every day that we go into this world. So when you get up to go to work, or you get up to go to school, or you get up to go, you know, do whatever it is that you go to do, don't just get up and leave the house unprepared with the armor of God. Every single day, we need to have these things going through our mind. That's why I believe this with all my heart at this point. I've studied it for several weeks now, and we're going to be studying it for at least several weeks to come to finish the armor of God. The more I study this, the more I am absolutely convinced that the reason why Paul was so poetic in the way he wrote this is because he wants you and I to remember it. He wants us to commit this to memory. That's the reason why he has called it the armor of God. Why didn't God just give it a technical term? Like, you know, put these spiritual attributes on and you'll be able to defeat the devil. He calls it armor. Why does he call it armor? He wants us to remember it. And so when you get up every day, church, you need to remember this. You can't go even a day without these pieces on. And so last week we gave the first of the detailed list of the armor, didn't we? The first piece of the armor is in verse 14. Look what it says. Stand therefore, and here's the first piece, having your loins girt about with truth. Now the language there is, sort of archaic in its understanding. We have to go almost all the way back to Bible times to understand what it means to girt your loins. Okay? But we explained that last time, that in Bible times, the men wore tunics. And we sort of referred to it as a dress. It's not a dress, but it's like a blanket with three holes in it, one for your head and two for your arms. But you would never go into battle with your tunic sort of flopping around. You would never do that. Why? Because you'll trip on your dress-ish type thing. You would trip on it. You can't run into battle with your tunic flopping around. No, you need to gird it up. Pull in the loose ends. Put the belt on to pull that thing in. Sometimes they would even tuck the bottom part of the front into the front of their belt to give them that much more liberty in their running, in the battle. So girding it in is to pull in the loose ends of what? Of truth. It's not talking about the Bible. It's talking about honesty. And so God wants us to be honest, to be truthful. What's the opposite of being honest? Being dishonest. It's like when you're one way at church and you're another way at home. It's when you say one thing here, but you say another thing here. You're one way at school, but you're another way when you're in front of your spiritual friends or people. No. There's another word for that we identified last week. It's called hypocrisy. And it's the exact thing Paul is saying. You cannot be this way. The first piece of armor is being real. I mean, being the real deal, being honest, not being dishonest. And we identified in Proverbs that, you know, one way that people are in their life dishonest is by hiding things. Remember, you know, the wicked flee when no man pursues. Why would somebody flee when nobody's chasing them? Because they have a guilty conscience. Because they have something to hide. And God says we should, as Christians, never have something to hide. We shouldn't have things on our phone. We shouldn't have things in our house that we would be ashamed of. No. If that's the case for you, church, and I'm not bringing indictments here tonight. I'm just simply telling you. If that is the case for you, church, then you are already vulnerable because you don't have the first piece of armor. The devil's going to come against you, and he is going to have the upper hand already out of the gate if you're not an honest person. So we can't hide anything. That's the first piece. And that was powerful, wasn't it? We need to remember that every day. You're not going to be ready for the attacks of the devil, which is going to come if you're one way here and another way there. We got to stop hiding things. Okay. So now today, the next piece. Piece number two. Part two. Whatever. We want to be prepared for the spiritual attacks of the devil. Here's what we need. Note this if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do this. Here's what it is. Be disciplined to do right. Be disciplined to do right. I'm going to give you another way to say that. Two ways to say that. The second way to say that is this. By being dedicated to God. By being dedicated to God. Look what it says in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and now ours today. And having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness is the character of rightness or integrity. The standard of righteousness was who? Who creates the standard of what is right and wrong? You tell me, church. God does. Yeah. Jesus Christ, God, He is God. So, has there ever been a different standard of righteousness than God? No. God has always been the standard of what is right and wrong. So we would know, the church would know what is right based upon the Word of God. That's how they would know what is right. And you know what's sad to me? You better understand this one, church, especially if your kids go to the public school, that you have to teach your children in the home what is right and what is wrong as established by God's standards. Do you know why you have to do that in your house and make sure you're faithful to go to church so that you might learn these things? Because they're not going to learn it out in this world. You're not going to learn it out in this world. Your kids are not going to learn the biblical standard of what is right and wrong at the public school. I guarantee you they're not going to learn it there. Now, they will learn some basic principles about some things that are right and some things that are wrong. But the standard of what is right and wrong as being God and God's holy word, you're not going to learn that at school. Why? They've taken the Bible out of the schools. God isn't the standard anymore. We have to teach our children this. We have to be the ones that help our kids understand that God is the standard of righteousness. How does this look in your homes? Well, your children make a mistake because they're humans, don't they? You make mistakes because you're a human. But let's say you're going to teach a lesson to your children in your home. And now your children have made a mistake and it's time for you to deal with the issue. You can't let your children get by with things. You have to teach them by correcting them when they do things that are wrong. And when they're sitting on your bed and you're having dialogue with them to explain to them that they've done wrong, has it ever been that your children failed to identify that they'd done anything wrong? You know they did something wrong, but they were having trouble seeing it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever seen that with your kids or others? If you're a parent, you probably have. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't see I did anything wrong. Well, you know what? Whenever you or the world is creating the standard, there's confusion there. But when God creates the standard, there's no confusion. When the Bible says, be kind one to another, and your brother, or rather, one brother punched the other brother in the face. Okay, and now they're sitting on the bed and you say, what did you do wrong? And they say, well, I don't know what I did wrong. Then you can say this to them. Well, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. Let me ask you a question. Did you do that? No. So you did wrong, didn't you? Yeah. Who is the one who is the standard of righteousness? It's always been God. We have to know that. We have to firmly get an understanding of that down at the depths of our soul, of our being. That everything that we do in life would build on top of that platform. That God is the one who creates the standard of what is right and wrong. Not the instructor, not the professor, not the school principal or the teachers at school. Not this government or anything that's outside of this walls. It's God's holy word and it's always been the case. So in a sense, righteousness is discipline. Let me explain how that's the case. Righteousness meant that they would be disciplined to do what God said is the right thing to do. Did you get that? In other words, if they were not being the church, if they were not determined to do the right thing and disciplined to follow through, then when temptations of the devil came, would they do the right thing if they weren't disciplined? No, they wouldn't do the right thing. So discipline was necessary for them to be righteous or to live in righteousness. They had to determine to do the right thing when it was time for them to do the right thing. Righteousness was a discipline. Now, what's the word discipline mean? That's one of those words you don't like to hear too much, especially whenever it requires you to make big changes in life. Yeah, discipline meant to be governed. Therefore, they would need to learn to allow themselves to be governed by what God said is right and not what they feel is right. Well, it has to be right because it feels so what? Right. Well, it just feels right. It has to be right. Well, wait a second. What's the standard that governs what is right and wrong? Is it your feelings? Is it right because it feels right to you? No, not always. It's right because God said it's right. And that's always the case. So let me help you understand something, church. If your kids are telling you, Mom, Dad, it just feels so right. Red flags, okay? What does God say? What does God say? And we got to roll with that. Because that's the standard of righteousness. And if we don't get that, man, we're not going to get this piece of armor. Not at all. It's going to require discipline. You know, some of the most disciplined people that I've ever met in my life are military people. Not that always that it's always the case you have to be military or military background to be disciplined, but they are, as a matter of fact, some of the most disciplined people that I have met. They are disciplined in their physical fitness. Their job kind of requires that. But did you know that the number one part of their discipline training isn't their physical fitness? I found this interesting. I did some research on this. And that their primary discipline is actually something called mental toughness. Have you ever heard that? Mental toughness. And that supersedes the discipline of physical fitness. I read an article. This was the title of the article. Navy SEALs develop mental toughness. Listen to this. Listen to all the adjectives here, okay? Because I'm going to repeat them back to you, but I want you to listen to this. Mental toughness is resilience. The ability to stick to something regardless of the obstacles in your way. That's mental toughness. It's about being goal-oriented, always trying to improve, and being dependable and consistent. Mentally tough people know what is good for themselves, their future, and are willing to show discipline, patience, and sacrifice to achieve their objectives. This is why we often see the most successful people are not the ones that are full of natural talent, but those that have overcome obstacles through hard work, focus, dedication to achieve their goals. Now let me repeat some of the key adjectives that were in that article. Are you ready? Here's what they are. All of these words were in this article. Resilience, dependable, consistent, patience, sacrifice, hard work, focus, dedication. You know what all of those are? Discipline. Mental toughness. Here's what Paul is imploring the church. You, church, have to learn to govern your minds, your heart, your thoughts, your actions, not based upon your feelings, but your character needs to be governed by the rule of God's righteousness. What is God's rule? What is God's righteousness? They had to stop thinking and doing the way they used to and allow themselves to be disciplined, governed, ruled by God's righteousness. It would require them to have mental toughness. They would need to determine to be dedicated to righteousness. So, let me ask you another question. Why did Paul call this piece of armor a breastplate? That's an interesting question. The discipline of righteousness, God's righteousness, why is it a breastplate? Well, the Roman soldier would never go into battle without his breastplate. Never. A Roman soldier in his right mind would always leave for the conflict wearing his breastplate to fight off personal foes. Now listen, whenever a Roman soldier would go into combat, they would almost always be hand-to-hand combat in close proximity. And they would never carry long swords like medieval times. Roman soldiers would always have short swords because it's hand-to-hand combat. You have to be able to maneuver and get in close proximity to your foe quicker. And so the breastplate would be to guard off the in hand-to-hand combat whenever somebody had a short sword. But they would also need to have this because of the forces that are outside of the one that they're fighting in hand-to-hand combat, such as arrows, that would strike them from a distance. And they weren't prepared for that. A breastplate would cover two vital areas. Can you tell me one of those areas the breastplate covers? Your heart. It also would cover the bowels, which for the Jews and in the scripture, I know we would consider this funny when we think of the bowels, you know, but the scriptures would refer to the bowels as being a seat of feelings or emotions, you know. I am moved in my bowels, you know. I mean, you're touched. It's an emotional thing. And so whenever and by the way, these are where all the functional organs of your body are located. So when somebody is going to go into battle, they would make sure that they're protected in these vital organs of their body. And so Paul told the church it was critical that their heart was protected by the breastplate of righteousness, that their heart was protected by the discipline of God's righteousness. Can I read to you a verse out of Proverbs? Don't turn there, but listen to it. And if you're taking notes, write this verse, Proverbs 4:23. Here's what it says. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. If the devil were to get to your heart, he could deal to you the death blow, couldn't he? So apparently the church had a struggle here. What was it? Discipline. The church had a struggle of dedication to God. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. I mean the church was struggling with being dedicated to God. Why would Paul give us this as one of the most vital pieces of armor if it wasn't a struggle that the church was having, or the common struggle that people have today? So let me ask you this. If dedication to God is a struggle in Bible times, do you think that dedication to God is a struggle today? Could it be that this is still something that people today struggle with? Dedication? Let me read to you out of an article I read titled, Work Job Hopping is the new normal for millennials. Job hopping. Listen to this. The average worker today stays at each of his or her job for an average of 4.4 years. That's all. According to the most recent available data from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, however, it gets worse. The expected tenure of the workforce's youngest employees is about half of that. So 91%, you almost have to write that down to understand how staggering that is. 91% of millennials born from 1977 to 1997 expect to stay at a job for less than 3 years. According to the Future Workplace Multiple Generations at Work survey of 1,189 employees and 150 managers were surveyed. You know what that means? That means in the average lifetime of a millennial today, they could expect to have between 15 and 20 jobs in their lifetime. That's pretty unbelievable. I recently learned of a local business in Fall City that had shut down, but not because of bad business. Now, I wonder, why does stuff close down in Fall City so often? You know what's amazing? If you do your research, especially about some of the ones that are in Fall City, that it really has nothing to do with the customers or the amount of business they were getting. Do you know why some of these businesses are closing? It's because they can't keep a worker. They can't keep a workforce. They have no dedicated help. I mean, they're getting phone calls like 10 minutes before they're supposed to be on duty, like phone calls that they're not going to be there that day. 10 minutes before they're supposed to be there. And it was happening all the time. So people have problems with dedication. I mean, it's pretty clear to see. Do you think that transfers to other areas of life today? How about marriage? Did you know that this is a statistic that's been true since the mid-1900s, and I'll explain to you why it stopped in about the 1980s, but one out of every two marriage ends in divorce. That's the average statistic, about 50%. Since the mid-50s to the 1980s. You know what's amazing about that statistic is that, it was like in the low 6-7 percentile. You can do all these statistics if you want on your own, but it was like lower than 10% of people who got married got divorced in the 1950s and before that. And then, you know, in the 1950s, it started rising, the percentage of people who got divorced, it started rising. Until it got to 1980, it was 50% of people who get married get divorced, and then it stopped. And so the people look at the statistics and they say, all right, not as much people are getting divorced. But you know what? That wasn't really the case. Because in the 1980s, something else started to happen. They stopped getting married. And so they started cohabitating. So you have people that, you know, are getting married and getting divorced, 50%. In the 1980s, they stopped getting married to each other and they're just living together. I found another statistic I want to read to you about that. The cohabitation thing. On average, researchers conclude that couples who lived together before they tied the knot saw a 33% higher rate of divorce than those who waited to live together until after they were married. Isn't that staggering? And so all these people who are living together before they get married for whatever reason, it's not helping the longevity of their marriage. It's actually increasing the chance that they're going to get a divorce. So why did I say all that? Because I'm pointing out to you that Paul is dealing with an issue of dedication back in Bible times. But this isn't a new issue. That we still see it all around us that people are having dedication issues today. High percentage of dedication issues. Christians struggle with dedication too. And that statistics I gave you is across the grid, saved or lost. But what about Christians? Christians, usually when you have a decision to make, aren't asking questions like this. Oh my goodness, we got to make this decision, and this is like a really big decision. You know what Christians typically don't ask? What does God want us to do? Christians aren't asking that question. Oh man, we got a big decision to make. What are we going to do about this? Christians aren't asking, well, what does God want us to do? No. They do what they feel makes sense to them. Well, you know, we got big things happening in our family, and to me, this is what makes sense for our family. In our situation, in the struggle that we're having right now, this makes the best sense for us. And dedication to God goes out the window. God goes on the back burner. So Christians aren't dedicated to God. I'm just telling you this is a tendency. It's not something that Paul is dealing with in Bible times, and now it's like disappeared today. And if we're honest tonight, By the way, I'm not pointing fingers at any one particular family. I'm talking to all of us. If we're all honest, then we would all admit that we at times have struggles with dedication to God when it comes to the decisions that we need to make in life. Instead of asking God, what do you want me to do? We fly with the decisions that we feel make best sense for us in our life at that time. And God, or dedication to God, effectively goes out the window. That's our tendency. All of these things apply that I'm about to tell you, because it's time for us to start being dedicated to God. And let me tell you, if you decide that you're going to go ahead and continue to roll with things the way that you roll, then here's the problem with that. You are going to be missing one of the most vital pieces of armor in your spiritual conflict. Dedication to God. What does God want us to do? What is the right thing to do as established by God's standards? All of these things apply. Being dedicated to church, being dedicated to read your Bible every single day, being dedicated to spend time on your knees. And so whenever we in life find that something else is coming to our life that has caused us to remove our dedication to church, then here's what we are. Now listen, you're not going to go to hell. You're not going to get some sort of a lightning strike out of heaven is going to kill you or something, or you're going to immediately have a flat tire. That's not necessarily the case, but I will tell you this. When dedication goes out the window, you are now vulnerable. The breastplate is gone, and the attacks of the devil, if they come your way, is going to deal a death blow on you when you're not dedicated to God. When you stop reading your Bible, do you know what you are? You're vulnerable. You say, well, wait a second. I go to church. Well, I'm praising God that you go to church. You need that. But did you know that you need to be in your Bible every single day? And Jesus said that. I'm not like making this up. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He said that because you need to be in the Word every single day. Oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. Red flags. Dedication is now going out the window to God, and you're vulnerable. Well, I read my Bible, but I just don't have time to pray. Well, we're in trouble, because the devil's going to attack and you're not going to have a vital piece of the armor on. Yeah. We have to stop, friends. Church, listen, we have to stop with when it's time for us to make decisions. When it's time for us to make a decision, listen, you got to get this. When it's time for you to make a decision, a big decision or a little decision in your life, we have to stop making decisions based upon our feelings or what we think is right for us. We have to get back to God's standard and ask this question. What does God want us to do? What does God want me to do? We have to stop making decisions based upon our feelings or what we think makes sense to us in our situation. We got to get dedicated to God again, because if we don't, we're going to be vulnerable. The devil's going to attack us. We're not going to have our breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness on. So we have to be dedicated to God in how we raise our kids. And what a great application we had earlier, didn't we? In teaching your kids what's the difference between right and wrong. And who is it that creates that standard? Dad, you're so mean. You have all these rules. Time out. These aren't my rules. These are God's rules. I can read it to you right out of the Bible. We have to get back to that. We got to teach our kids that. We have to create a standard, and God is the standard, and we need to be dedicated to God when we raise our kids. We can't let this world raise our kids. Parents, you can't let the world have your kids. You got to win their hearts. Don't let the devil get in on your kids. He'll steal their hearts, won't he? You think the devil won't steal your kids' hearts? You got another thing coming. You're not dealing with things with righteousness in the home. You're vulnerable. Your kids are vulnerable. So we got to stop doing it the way we used to. We got to be dedicated to God and how we raise our children. We got to get dedicated to God and how we deal with things in our marriage. Don't we, husbands and wives? You can't deal with it the way that you used to. You can't handle your wife the way that you used to handle your wife, or the way that your feelings want to dictate how you handle or talk to your wife. No. We do it God's way. God creates the standard. We do what God wants us to do. Wives, you got to do what God says. You got to, by faith, take those steps. If we don't, we're going to be vulnerable in our marriages. We got to be dedicated to God. How about our friendships? Listen, you're a teenager, you need to listen to this. There's a bunch of you in here. You got to have the right friends. By the way, that goes for all of us. But man, when you're a teen and you're in your early 20s, you are at the bracket of life where you are the most vulnerable. Right? Let me ask you this. You don't even have to answer this, because I mean the answer is obvious. When was the age in life when you made the most life-changing decisions that altered and set the path for all the rest of your life? It was between the age of 16 and 25, wasn't it? Hello? There's like a 10-year bracket here. You made decisions, and it pointed you in a direction for all the rest of your life. So, do you think our friends can make a difference when you're that age? Absolutely they can. So you got to be careful and be dedicated to God when it comes to choosing your friends. Because your friends will wreck you if you do not allow your standards to be God's standards when it comes to making friends. How about romantic relationships? I think we're with that sort of goes to friends too, right? You get involved with the wrong relationship romantically, you're in big trouble. You're vulnerable. Social involvements like parties. Dedicated to God. Yeah. But you know what we tend to do? Listen, I'm almost done. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to make decisions based upon what feels good to us. God goes out the window. Now you're vulnerable. Now you're vulnerable. Righteousness meant that they would be disciplined to do what God said is right. God's already created the standard. Oh, you know, I'm just going to do it my way. It'll be okay. No, it won't. You're deceived. Well, the devil, he won't mess with me. You're deceived again. You're vulnerable when you do it your way. Undedicated Christians are vulnerable to spiritual attacks, and that's the reality. Now, I'm going to close this with one verse. Turn to Proverbs 14. Passionate tonight because I love you, church. I don't want you to be I don't want you to be destroyed by the attacks of the devil. You're in Proverbs 14, right? It's kind of right in the middle of the Bible. If you're not really familiar, just kind of open up right in the middle. Go to chapter 14, Proverbs. We're going to look at verse 34. Are we there? Say amen if you're there. All right, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know what that verse does? That verse puts a contrast to righteousness, doesn't it? The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. Well, that's what we've been talking about the whole night. You know? Who is the one who establishes the standard of right? God. God's word. We already know what's right. So what is the contrast? What's the opposite of that? Sin. And when you go down that road, it's a reproach. It'll bring destruction. Yeah. So tonight, let's do this. Can I encourage you to make a decision tonight? I mean, a very important, could be life-changing decision for some of us. Determine tonight, from today, for the rest of our lives, God is number one. God is number one. God's number one in our family. God's number one in my life. And let's decide tonight we're going to be dedicated to God. And you know what you'll have? The breastplate of righteousness. You'll be ready. You'll be one step closer to being ready. We have a lot more to deal with in this study, so don't miss the next one. Now, let me tell you, next week we're going to have Christmas stuff, so we'll be in our next study 2 weeks from today, but don't miss any more of them unless you're totally sick. And then come anyway. Just don't shake anybody's hand. Now, let's have prayer together. Father, we do pray your blessings tonight on this your word. Lord, I think some of us, well, not some, I believe all of us, even if we have made this decision, it's time for us to recommit. Definitely. But Lord, not only that we wouldn't hide things in life, that we would be honest, truthful, but also that we would be dedicated to you. You're number one. Pray that your people would make that decision tonight. We'll honor you. We'll glorify you in this. I know it's true. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart, kneel to him. If you need to make commitment tonight, I encourage you to do that. Miss Marilyn's going to play through one more time. Give you ample time to respond to the Lord. All right. Amen. Brother Eric's going to prepare to take up the offering. And along with that, let's see. Junior, Corey, would you help out with the offering? Yeah, I think you can handle it. Just don't drop it. I'm teasing. Come on up. Okay, let's pray for the offering. Father, we do pray your blessings on the offering. I pray that you'd bless our church as we seek to be obedient to you, getting the gospel into Falls City and the surrounding region here. I just pray that you'll bless in that. And then, of course, our missions, God, we pray that you'd bless as we seek to get the gospel across the world. Lord, there's just so many people who still need to hear about Jesus, and I pray you'd help us to be that tool, that lighthouse, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you, Miss Melissa and Miss Marilyn. I love that. Good song. Well, amen. Let me give a few announcements. We are going to need to postpone the usher meeting from this coming Sunday. I've talked to some of you men about that. We'll let you know when we've rescheduled that. And the reason why is because I need to have a come and dine ministry for all of you who have signed up for cleanup, okay? If you haven't had the chance to sign up for Come and Dine, go ahead and let me know if you're interested in being a part of that ministry. I encourage everybody to be a part of it. It's going to be awesome. But one of the ministries in that overall ministry is cleaning up after we have lunch. And thanks, some of y'all signed up for that. That meeting is going to be Sunday night after church. And we need to, as we're trying to get things prepared, because that ministry starts January 7th, that'll be our first day when we move services, and we'll have lunch and afternoon service and no Sunday night services. We've got a lot of things we need to do to get ready. And so one of those things is a meeting this Sunday night. Now let me remind you, next Tuesday we'll have Christmas caroling, and that'll be at 7 here. Meet here at 7. And then we'll have church on Wednesday night at 7. So we'll have Christmas caroling on Tuesday at 7, church on Wednesday at 7, and no Thursday night church next week. So two nights in a row, but that's okay. It's okay to be in God's business for two nights. Yes? We decided, well, there's a reason why. I'll talk to you later about it. But Wednesday night next week. No, we'll have one more Thursday, and then it'll go to Wednesday. I know. Sorry. But I got to make it. We are having church, so amen. That's what matters. Yeah. Nope, we won't do that. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Okay. What a good night. So good to see everybody. Amen. I'm just lingering. I love it. Brother Chad, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Lord, thank you, God, for being at your house. Lord, thank you so much for your word.
Yes.
The power of it, Lord, and thank you again just for coming through your word and fellowship with those who care about you and your word and your righteousness and to live for you. Help us to encourage each other that way this evening. Take your phone, please, when it's back on Sunday.
Amen. You're dismissed. Lord,